Well, good morning, beloved, and we are going to finish the book of Jonah today, Lord willing. This wonderful book, I hope that you've enjoyed it as much as I have. It has been extreme blessing for me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll jump right into the Word. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we pray that you would help us to see you better this morning and to see ourselves better through this account of Jonah. Please give us wisdom as we study your book this morning, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, all of the heavy lifting had been done. God went before Jonah into Nineveh, did his work. It's not recorded in the book of Jonah how he did it or what he did, whether it was astrological events or whatever it was, but all it took was Jonah to walk in one day. No missionary has ever received a response like the one Jonah received in Nineveh. Never. Never happened up to this point. When the Ninevites heard the threat of God's impending wrath on them and their city, hundreds of thousands, the whole city, repented of their wicked ways and believed in him. Now, we read that and we think most missionaries would be off the hook excited about something like that, right? But not Jonah. Because of his attitude, because of his prejudice against the Assyrians, his hatred, it was firmly embedded in Jonah. And he couldn't get past it. If the people of Nineveh, if they repented, what that meant was that God's judgment wasn't going to fall on their head. And he wanted it to. This zealous Israelite wasn't happy about the Ninevites escaping judgment. He wanted them judged. And so we read in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that it displeased Jonah exceedingly. God's mercy exceedingly displeased Jonah, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my own country?" Getting a little snarky with the Lord here. Careful, Jonah. Is this not what I said when I was in my own country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I knew it, says Jonah. And when we read this prayer from Jonah, not only does it expose his own heart, obviously, but it exposes some of the attributes of who our God is as well. God's loving kindness is showcased. His compassion is exposed. In God's infinite mercy and grace, we learn that the Lord can and does rescue any sinner, even one as wicked as the pagan king of a barbarian nation like Assyria. Jonah recognized the magnitude of God's grace, which is why he initially ran to begin with, because he didn't want that grace going to Nineveh. He wanted nothing to do with divine pardon. And yet, ironically, when Jonah himself was in trouble, he cried out for God's mercy. But when the Lord extends that same grace to others, Jonah is filled with resentment. When God withheld his wrath from the Ninevites, the prophet's wrath was aroused. So much so that he asked God to kill him again. Verse 3, "Therefore now, O Yahweh, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And I can barely read that with a straight face. I'm just like, Jonah, are you serious? You would prefer death over the salvation of the Ninevites. I mean, it's no wonder that he fled to Tarshish, falls asleep in the middle of the storm, volunteers to get thrown overboard. Given the choice, Jonah would rather die than preach to the Ninevites. But Jonah's rebellion could not overtake the sovereignty of God and his salvation. The Lord used Jonah to accomplish his saving purposes despite his petty protests. And the Lord said, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? As we learned last week, what a perfect question for Jonah to consider. What a perfect question for us to consider anytime we're tempted to be angry. The Lord of the universe, Yahweh himself, asks, do you do well to be angry? Or you could rephrase it and say, is your anger right, justified? Because in order for anger to be righteous anger, it has to be right. It has to be right. Jonah's anger was wrong. So God simply asks him a question, as any good counselor does. Instead of just handing Jonah the answer and saying, Jonah, your anger is so misplaced, you are all about you. No. God just asks him a question, because he wants Jonah to come up with the answer. Hey, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Is this a right anger that you're experiencing right now? In verse 5, we learn that Jonah, brick walls, Yahweh, doesn't even answer him. Doesn't answer at all. Instead, Jonah went out of the city, sat to the east of the city, and made a booth for himself there. Maybe a little tent of some kind, who knows. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. This guy is angry. He's annoyed that his prophetic mission had been so stunningly successful. Jonah sets up camp on the outskirts of Nineveh to see if perhaps God is going to judge the city. And I think he's hoping for fire and brimstone to rain down on the Ninevites so that he can see it, so that he can hear the distant screams of the people perishing under the wrath of God. That's where his heart is. Oh, he's moved far enough away where hopefully the brimstone won't singe him, but it'll surely consume that city, and he wants to see it. That's why he's there. That's why he's hanging out for 40 days. He's going to hang out and see if the Lord's going to destroy these guys. And God is so patient with Jonah. He is so good. Look at verse 6. Look at the patience of God, the long-suffering of God, which you and I have both been recipients of. You and I have both benefited from this type of patience. Now the Lord God appointed a plant. He's taken Jonah to school. Jonah needs to learn a lesson. So God uses a plant. He appoints a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Right? Jonah's hot. He's hot on the inside. He's hot on the outside. This guy's burning up right now. And the desert's a hot place. Jonah's sitting out there waiting to see what's going to happen to the city of Nineveh. He's all by himself. And God just has this little plant that just grows up real fast. Overnight. It's miraculous. And it provides Jonah with this lovely, beautiful little shade from the sun. Little canopy of relief. And then it says, so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Look at the language that's still being used there, right? We read in verse 1, I think it was, right? He was exceedingly angry. But now Jonah's exceedingly glad. I'm making a diagnosis right now. Jonah is for real bipolar, okay? And it doesn't take much for this guy to swing from this side and back again. It took a plant? Are you serious? I mean, we read this and we think this guy needs a little bit of help with his priorities, let alone his emotions. He's all over the map. Look at what makes him happy. A plant? Seriously? Okay, verse 7. God has a plan. Because when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacks the plant so that it withers. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Right, Jonah? Wrong. Not with Jonah. No, God gave a plant for shade, and Jonah sees the plant as a justice. Okay? I deserve this plant. Okay, I just did what I didn't want to do. I just went through Nineveh. I just got out again. I delivered God's word. God owes me this plant while I sit here waiting to see if he's going to torch Nineveh. But then God takes away the plant. And Jonah thinks God is being unjust. God is being unfair by taking away the plant. And here's a microcosm of theology here, right? Everybody's bells should be going off here that Jonah is confusing justice with mercy. He's confusing justice with grace. And it's so easily done, and we all do it. But boy, is it easy to recognize in the life of Jonah in a situation like this. Jonah, you have nothing to complain about. The plant wasn't yours. You didn't plant it. You didn't make it grow. God gave it, and he takes it away. Can God not do what he wants with a plant? Right? I mean, this is the lesson that God is trying to teach Jonah in the form of a plant. And the application of the lesson is obvious. It was an application that we thought Jonah understood because right before he got out of the belly of the big fish, he said it. Do you remember what he said? Salvation belongs to the Lord. We thought this prophet understood that. But obviously he's lost it. He's lost that message. And so Jonah gets angry all over again, and the situation worsens in verse 8 here. This is getting bad. Because when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. And he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." I tried to say that with as much drama and emotion as I could, okay, because that's just how I see this guy. And this guy's all over. Because in the same way that God had hurled that great wind on the sea to affect Jonah, chapter 1, verse 4, God prepares this hot, dry, desert wind for the same purpose. To humble his servant and to teach him a vital spiritual lesson here. Because the plant's dead now. It's all shriveled up. There's no shade. And God sends this wind across the desert and it's beating down on his head. It's 120 degrees out, Middle East. And he's hot. And he becomes faint. He's so hot. And guess what his response is? Kill me. Just kill me that I might die. Are you surprised at that? Does that surprise us? No. Because by this point, we've gotten to know Jonah pretty well, haven't we? Because this is the coward's way out. It really is. temper tantrum Jonah. Death is better than life for me. He tells the sailors to kill him. Throw me overboard. He tells God to kill him twice. Now, here's a guy that he can't cope. He just can't cope with life. He's a melting snowflake. I'd rather be dead. I'd rather be dead than be your preacher. I'd rather be dead than see Gentiles converted. I'd rather be dead than be hot. It's like, wow. And again, the Lord responds to him with this incredible, undeserved patience with Jonah. And ask Jonah the same question again. I told you what I would have done if I was God, and that's why I'm not God, right? Jonah keep asking for death. I'm like, oh, Jonah, I am your God. You're welcome. Goodbye. But not God. The patience, the long-suffering, the continued mercy that's being shown here. Ask Jonah the same question again. The tough question goes right to Jonah's heart of right and wrong. The question from verse 4. God says to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant, Jonah? Do you do well? Is this a righteous anger? Are you on the cause of right with this God-given emotion of anger, this energized power that you have that I'm seeing in you? Is this a righteous cause, Jonah?" God's asking him. And this time, Jonah doesn't brick wall him. This time, Jonah doesn't ignore Yahweh. This time, the heart of Jonah gets exposed full out. And Jonah responds, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Really? And what we see here is that unrighteous anger is, this is just a little addition here for you. Unrighteous anger, especially when you're in it, is blinding. It blinds us. You get that? Have you experienced that? To where you got angry over something that you shouldn't have gotten angry about. And while you were angry, it blinded you to the righteousness of the cause or the lack thereof. You bet. We've all been there. And Jonah's there right now, talking back to the creator of the universe and saying, "Yes, I do well to be angry. Thank you for asking me that question again." Wow. And then he adds on, "Angry enough to die." And here's a lesson for us as we hear the overflow of Jonah's heart. By it, the mouth speaks. Because Jonah is more passionately concerned about a short-lived shade plant to protect himself from the discomfort of the heat than he is about the entire population and souls in Nineveh, including 120,000 and more who don't know the difference between their right and left hands. He has absolutely no compassion for the people. Stubborn, prejudiced. He's been operating all along in his own self-interest, but the Lord wanted him to put the eternally significant message of salvation above his own trivial concerns and comforts. Jonah, how can you be so concerned about a plant that wasn't yours, springs up, dies away, when hundreds of thousands of souls are facing judgment? How do you compare that, prophet? So in verse 10 and 11, this is how the book ends. And Yahweh says to him, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. In other words, Jonah, that plant wasn't yours. You have absolutely no right to think you should have it. Yahweh says the plant was mine. I gave it for a day, and then I decided to take it. Do you have a right to be angry about that? And of course the answer is no. Of course not. And before I go on, let me just draw out that principle right there. Because that principle can be applied to all of us and all of our lives and everything in our lives. This is a hard, difficult lesson for us to learn because our very lives have been gifted by God. And Scripture says they don't belong to us. If we're in Christ, our lives don't belong to us. They belong to Him. Our bodies don't belong to us. They belong to Him. Our spouses don't belong to us. They belong to Him. Our children don't belong to us. They belong to Him. Our possessions, our cars, our houses, our land, our riches. Do you get the picture? That's the lesson here. And it's an important lesson for us as Christ followers to learn. We are stewards. We are not owners. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, not us. We take care of those things that God has put into our lives, starting with our own bodies, but also our spouses and our families. And it's right and it's good for us to do that, but we don't own them. They are not our possessions. And so careful about picking up a gavel and slamming it down on Jonah's head prematurely. It's easy to learn the lesson reading in the comfort of a church building about this guy who lived a few thousand years ago. But when this lesson comes knocking on your door, maybe not in the form of a plant, but in the form of something else the Lord has chosen to take from you, to take from me, oh, that's a hard lesson. That's a difficult lesson. It's a difficult reminder, isn't it? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord is the lesson. And there are some Christians that never learn that lesson. All their life. A difficult lesson. Yahweh says, Jonah, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle, animals too? That's a powerful lesson, you guys. That's a difficult lesson. The book of Jonah ends abruptly with those final words from Yahweh, forming this sudden conclusion. Done. With a question. But the lesson for Jonah, and I think for us here, it's unmistakably clear. It's vitally important for us as believers to get this. Like Jonah, we're tempted to allow our prejudices, our selfish interests, our comfort to supersede our gospel witness. But when we prioritize the gospel message over our own personal agenda, we bring glory to God and are useful to advance his kingdom. Jonah, you're more concerned about this plant than your people. You're more concerned about the plant even than the cattle. You're happy when a plant grows, and you're not happy when a city repents. You have compassion for things of comfort for yourself and no compassion for the lost. Jonah's heart is way off God's page, way off. And God masterfully confronts him on it. So here's a question. How can a witnessing nation like Israel, that was their purpose, its preachers, its prophets, not have God's heart for the lost? How did this happen? That's Jonah's issue here. But we can ask the same question of the church today. We are God's witnesses in a dark and lost world. We are the recipients of God's mercy and grace through Christ. How can we not have God's compassion? How is it that we care more about our own comforts, our own rights, our own contentments, and all the things that benefit us than we do about the lost? And it's a simple message here. But it's a powerful ending, because not too many books end with a question. I think this is the only biblical book that does. It doesn't even need to have the answer written down. Shouldn't I have compassion on the lost when I have such compassion on so many other things that are here today and gone tomorrow? Where do my passions lie? Because you see, the problem with Jonah was a problem of passion and priorities. He didn't have the passion for the right things. He didn't have priorities for the lost. His prejudices messed him up. Because here we sit in the USA, 2025, a nation that has been tremendously influenced by a strong Christian foundation. We can't deny that. That is part of who we are and where we came from. And according to the most recent Gallup poll, out of the 332 million people living in the USA right now, 67%, or 224 million, call themselves professing evangelical Christians. Those are some numbers for you. And with all of our warts and problems, we are still the most Christian nation in the world in terms of numbers, at least in professing Christians. We are the witnessing nation to the world. So how is it that we're more concerned about our comforts and our shade than we are about Nineveh, the Ninevehs of the earth today? You say, I'm just one person. Right. Right. Jonah was just one person. And so let me wrap this up. This is what Jonah teaches us about God. It teaches us, like most Old Testament narratives, it teaches us that Yahweh is the ultimate hero of the story. Okay? He's the hero here. It isn't the people of Nineveh. It isn't the king of Assyria. It isn't the sailors. It isn't the whale. It certainly isn't Jonah. Yahweh is the hero in this story. He's the one that saves Nineveh in spite of the prophet's rebellion who attempts to thwart the mission. He's the one that did this. So three things here quickly, and then I'll wrap this up. This is what we learn. First, the story of Jonah emphasizes the fact that God is the sovereign. You can't miss that when reading the book of Jonah. God is the sovereign over all of his creation. Throughout the entire narrative, the reader is continually reminded that the Lord is in control of Jonah's circumstances. And you can apply that to your own life. It is God who sends the wind, who incites the storm, who calms the sea, who prepares the fish, who grows the plant, who sends the worm, who kills the plant, who brings the wind again. God did all of this. The pagan sailors recognized the Lord's power over creation, and they worship him as a result. The pagan king of Nineveh likewise recognizes God's sovereign hand and repents as a result. Surprisingly, the only person who resists God in the book of Jonah is who? Jonah. It's Jonah. Jonah goes down in history as the prophet of Israel who acknowledged the Lord's sovereignty with his lips, but rebelled against it with his life. So that's lesson number one, takeaway. God is the sovereign creator. Number two, secondly, the Jonah account reminds us that God is the supreme judge over all the earth. We are reminded. That's the message the prophet was supposed to deliver to the Assyrians in the first place. And after 40 days, their city would become the object of divine wrath. But God's judgment never came upon the people of Nineveh. Instead, it only came in the form of discipline against Jonah for his deliberate disobedience. And seeing that their doom was imminent, the Ninevites repent and God's wrath against them is withheld. God could have poured his wrath out on Jonah, but he withholds. God could have killed all the sailors, but he withholds. He's not obligated to. He's not duty-bound to. But he did. God is the supreme judge over his creation. That's my second point. First point, he's the sovereign creator. Second point, he's the supreme judge. And finally, and thirdly, Jonah's story reiterates the fact that God is the savior of mankind. All mankind. And that his loving kindness isn't limited by our prejudices. The prophet Jonah considered the Assyrians beyond the reach of God's mercy. They should be beyond the reach of God's mercy, according to Jonah. After all, they were brutal, they were idolatrous, they were fish worshipers, Gentile armies, enemies of Israel. But the Lord showed Jonah that his saving grace knows no bounds. It extends to all who repent and believe. And this way, the book of Jonah shows us the gospel. It encapsulates the message of salvation. When sinners recognize the Lord as the sovereign creator, the sovereign judge of the universe, when they cry out to him for mercy, in faith, he graciously saves them from his divine wrath. And he alone, bestows salvation. I think those are the three truths found in Jonah. And as I read different commentaries and different men's thoughts on it, there was a consensus. God is the sovereign creator. God is the supreme judge, and God is the only savior of men. They point to the heart of the gospel. Sinners are creatures who have broken God's law. Yet, he offers forgiveness and mercy and grace and salvation through his Son, his way. Jesus Christ. It was Christ himself who used the prophet Jonah as an example, and the 3 days that he spent in the belly of a fish was an illustration for the 3 days that Christ spent in the grave. And 3 days after he was crucified, Christ rose triumphantly from the grave, demonstrating once and for all that he is the Savior of the world. He is the Savior of Jonah. He is the Savior of all who call on him in faith, whether it's Jew or Assyrian. And even though we're not Old Testament prophets like Jonah was, we have been given a mission that is very similar to Jonah's. As New Testament believers, our charge is to take the gospel to those who are lost without prejudice. And that's hard. That's a difficult call. It requires a heavenly mindset, not an earthly one. We are to call out, as Jonah did, the reality of coming judgment. That is an authentic and a legitimate line, narrative line in sharing the gospel. It isn't all warm and fuzzies. God's showing you his love through the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him. Yep, that's true. The Lord's judgment awaits for those who reject Christ, as does eternal punishment and hell. Yep, that's true too. It is legitimate. Love and wrath. And when we resist that responsibility given by God, whether it's because we're fearful or we're prideful or we're lazy or we're simply preoccupied with trivial things and our own comforts, we fall into the same trap that Jonah did. It's the same thing. Some of us are looking at Jonah thinking, how could a guy be so stupid? And you are in the exact same situation. The main things that Jonah missed and was missing in his life that kept him from obedient service to God are the same things so many of us are missing in our lives that are keeping us from obedient service to God. You are too wrapped up in your own agenda, in your own comforts, in your, you. Because this life is not about you. It's about him. And the book of Jonah teaches us that. There is no greater joy than seeing sinners embrace the gospel, the good news of salvation. As the Apostle Paul told the Romans in Romans 10, verse 15, I'm quoting from Isaiah here, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. May the Lord give us these beautiful feet for service. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that this wonderful story about a man with a deep problem of selfishness with no heart for the lost has come to us through the pages of your holy book, inspired by your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that whatever there is of Jonah in us, that you might expose that to us, and that you might purge that reluctance, prejudice, selfishness. Purge it away from us. And that you might free our hearts from the bondage of the things that are around us and liberate us to give ourselves away to the Ninevehs of the world. Work your will in us, we pray, for Jesus' sake and for his glory alone. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.